mangiare, per mangiare. Solo un fan, sabe già. Okay. A lot of living for one night. I'm impressed. You guys still got the strength of the life. Great. I'm apologize. Now I got to do close. Apologize after. Okay. Nice to be at the Baruch Hashem. I'm spending the summer on the cloud. The girls. And, you know what that is? It's nice. It's Baruch Hashem. It's very nice. So Rabbi Greyjauer asked me to speak about our perspectives on music. Okay, I assume, how does this work? You were assigned for this year or you chose this year?
Chose
for the year. Very nice. Okay, so I assume that if you chose this year, you probably like music. Enjoy music. Yes? No?
Yeah.
Most human beings like music. Some people like it more than others. Anyone here play an instrument? I show hands. Anyone here play?
Drums and bass guitar.
Drums and bass guitar. It's a good combo. Okay, just yeah, what do you find?
Drums, not drummers?
Yeah.
Piano?
Also?
Yeah, what do you find?
Drums and piano.
Drums and piano. Yeah, a lot of drummers. Okay, well, music's an amazing thing. And I think, you know, just to begin, I think if one learns Torah over the course of a lifetime, the more you learn, the more you start to realize. Sometimes it's hard to recognize this in the beginning, but the more you start to realize that the Torah has something to say about everything. Like, there's obvious things that the Torah talks about. The Torah has its 613 mitzvahs, the Torah has all of its stories. The Torah has all of the things. The Torah has all of the things that you know, we kind of expect to find in the Torah. But there's nothing that you'll encounter in the entire world. If you remember one thing tonight, and you remember this, I'll be happy it was worth coming to share this with you. The Torah has insight into everything. The more you study Torah, the more you start to realize that truth. I'll give you a mashal that one of the great Bali Musar, the Alter of Navardik, described in his Sefer. He said, imagine a person has never seen an airplane before. So he's standing outside with his friend, and his friend points up to the sky, his friend who knows what an airplane is, and he says, whoa, look, an airplane. So the fellow doesn't know what an airplane is, he says, well, what is that? I've never seen that before. He says, I never saw it. What's an airplane? So he says, up there are people. There are hundreds of people. So he's like, whoa, hold on, let me get this straight. You tell me that little speck flying in the sky has hundreds of people, so like very tiny people? He's like, no, regular people, normal people. Okay, sure. And what exactly are they doing there? I don't know, lots of things. Some people are watching movies, some people are reading books, some people are eating, some people are sleeping. And the person who's never seen an airplane before can't wrap his head around it. But of course, it's only because he's far away from the airplane. As the plane gets closer and closer and closer, it comes into perspective, into focus, he starts to recognize, oh, that little speck in the sky is actually much, much, much bigger than anything I ever could have imagined. Says the Alter of Navardik, the same thing is true when it comes to Torah. There is nothing that you will encounter in this world. There's not a blade of grass in Eretz Yisrael that you can't find some deep connection to a particular part of the Torah. The Torah comments on everything. Yistakel ba'oraisa ubara alma. When Hashem wanted to create the world, he looked at the Torah as the blueprint. That means the bottom of your sneaker has a connection to the Torah. I don't know what it is. I don't know exactly what that is. But the more deeply you study Torah, the more you start to realize that everything in the world draws its roots from Torah. The Torah has a perspective on anything and everything. The Torah has the true perspective on anything and everything. And if you encounter an area of life that you think is not, Torah doesn't have what to say about this, it's only because we're too far away from Torah. As the plane gets closer, we start to recognize that everything is contained within. So, Chavis, let's talk about music. Hey, Shalom. We meet again. It's been a couple of weeks.
Yeah.
Good to meet you. Thank you. Appreciate it. There's too many cell phones.
Okay,
that's
too
risky. It's way too risky. Right. Okay, thank you. Anyone else like a drink? There's some Rishonim that say that the prohibition, Tzar Ba'alei Chaim, of like not being nice to animals applies to people also. So that means, like, if I'm drinking and everyone else is thirsty, that's not nice. That's disrespectful. So if anyone wants a drink, you know, another bottle of the shit. Okay, so let's talk about music. The Torah has a lot to say about music, beyond the obvious connections that we find, the music of the Beis HaMikdash, the music of David HaMelech. The Torah has a lot to say in terms of perspective, a Jew's relationship with music. What are some of the basic needs that we all have? Food, water, clothing, shelter. There are physical needs that every human being has that you cannot survive without. Sleep. You need to sleep. Even an NTSI call, you probably sleep a little bit. No? A little bit. A couple hours a night? Tiny bit. Right, you need to sleep. A person needs to sleep. A person needs to eat. A person needs to use the bathroom. There are certain bodily realities that a person cannot deny one's body. Tzaddikim explained the same thing is true spiritually and emotionally. There are certain emotional needs that we all have. And we have to figure out how we're going to get them. So if you're very hungry and you're Jewish, hopefully you can find yourself some kosher food. But at a certain point, if you're starving, you're not going to have a choice. You're going to need to eat. You're not going to be able to deny yourself. Hopefully, you can eat in the right way. You can eat a kosher item. You can eat it with a bracha. You can eat it with the right intentions. There's a lot of layers to doing it the best possible way. But it's something your body craves. It's something your body needs. The same thing is true emotionally. There are emotional needs of our body, of our heart, of our mind. And the Torah wants us to get those things in the right way. I'll give you just an interesting example. When we had a Beis HaMikdash, we had a temple standing on Har HaBayit. So 3 times a year, Aliyah LeRegel, the Jewish people would come up to the Beis HaMikdash in order to what? To celebrate. The big holidays, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, we would come to celebrate. And it was a big party. It was a spiritual party, but it was a big party. Sefer Achina, who records the 613 mitzvahs, tells us in Mitzvah 488, you know why Hashem invites us to the Beis HaMikdash to party? Because if I don't party in the Beis HaMikdash, I'm going to end up partying somewhere else that's much worse. Hashem recognizes that we like to have a good time. If I don't fill that emotional need, listen to the words of the Sefer Achinuch. L'fisha adam nachon al imen shetzarech tivo lismach leprakim. A person needs to celebrate sometimes. We need to have a Leibniz experience once in a while. Kamoshu tzarech al hamazon, just like you need food. The Sefer Achinuch says you need to be able to come to a big party once in a while. So Hashem says, you know what? I want you to party in my presence. I want you to party in a way of holiness. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu therefore says to Kali Yisrael, and he has amazing words here, the way he describes it, the Sefer Achinuch says, Hashem wants us to fill that emotional need to have a good time in a holy way. Hashem doesn't want us to deny it or to reject it. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Chulin that Yalta, who was the very feisty wife of Rav Nachman in the Gemara, said to her husband one time, she said, Kol da'asir lan rachmana shara lan kapasa. Anything that Hashem prohibited from us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted us permission to enjoy something that is equally delightful and inappropriate. The Gemara gives funny examples. Let's say you're walking past a non-kosher restaurant, and you smell the whiff of bacon being fried, and you say, you know what? It's not for me, I'm a Jew. Hashem prohibits me from eating that, but it smells so good. And I wish there was something in the world that tasted like bacon. So you know what the Gemara says? The Gemara says there is something. You find a certain type of fish, and you pick its tongue, and you fry it in a certain way, it tastes exactly like bacon. Exactly like fried bacon. This Gemara is revealing to us, kol the asur lan rachmana, whatever the merciful one, whatever Hashem said is asur, is off limits. Hashem permitted something in this world that can give us that same excitement, that same thrill. In other words, Hashem wants us to be in tune with our physical and emotional needs. So if you like music, you didn't necessarily do anything to like music. The same way you didn't make a choice that I want to be a person who needs to eat. That's just the way Hashem made you. So Hashem made us a certain emotional desires that we have. Things that we connect to that are in need of our soul, and it's just a question, am I going to get it in the right place? Am I going to listen to the right type of music? Am I going to party in the right environment that the Sefer Achinuch is describing for us? I'll give you a remarkable example. Jewish people come out of Mitzrayim across the Yam Suf, Kriyas Yam Suf, the splitting of the sea, incredible. And the women are dancing. The women are celebrating in addition to the singing of the Oz Yashir. The Torah tells us that there is dancing, incredible dances take place. And it's described in the Torah as mecholot. Mecholot means circle dancing. The women were dancing with their tambourines. Miriam was leading the Jewish women in song and dance. An incredible display, a celebration of the rachamei Hashem, of the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to protect them, to provide for them. But
Tikach Miriam Anavia Achos Aaron. She takes a tambourine. She leads the Jewish women. Batupim uvmacholot. With tambourines and circle dances. You know where you find that word macholot a little bit later in the Torah? Not that much later, but a little bit later in the Torah. In a horrifically tragic way. By the Chet HaEgel. By the sin of the golden calf. By the Chet HaEgel. By the Chet HaEgel describes how certain, again, it's not exactly clear what the intention was and who was actually involved in it, but there were certainly people who made a golden calf, whether it was an Avodah Zarah or some type of other misdirected intention, whatever it was a mistake. That much we can agree. And the people are standing there dancing around the golden calf with machalot. But what's really interesting is that we find, Chazal tells us, that the Jewish women weren't involved in the Chet HaEgel. In fact, they refused to participate. They didn't want to donate their jewelry to the Chet HaEgel. And Hashem rewards them that Rosh Chodesh becomes a time of celebration for women. It's almost like a special Jewish holiday just for women. Why did the women not participate in the Chet HaEgel? So the Belzer Rebbe said, Rabbi Yisachar Dov of Belz, said a beautiful idea. I've never listened to this because it's so true to every one of our lives. The Belzer Rebbe said, because the Jewish women who danced for Hashem and sang for Hashem, when Miriam led the Jewish women in song and dance, they filled that emotional need. They sang to Hashem, they danced for Hashem, they partied for Hashem. And therefore, when the Chet HaEgel took place, they said, we don't need this. We don't need to get our excitement over here. We had our excitement. We already made our mecholos for Hashem. We don't need to make circle dances for the Chet HaEgel. We say a pasuk that you'll recognize from our davening, Shiru lo, Zamru lo. The Chafetz Chaim said, Shiro, sing. Sing as much as you want. Singing's good. But Shiro, lo, sing to Hashem. Zamru, you like making music? Music's great. Music's a holy thing. But Zamru, lo, make sure you're directing it towards the Kadosh Baruch. Think about our name, Yisrael. Someone rearranged the name Yisrael for me in a way that would be appropriate for our shir, for our shigur. Shir Kel. Yisrael, we're called Yisrael. Shir Kel. We are people whose essence is to what? Is to be able to sing to Kel, to sing to Kadosh Baruch. Music is a very deep thing. Anyone who enjoys music, anyone who plays music, you know, sometimes you're able to express something with music that you can't express with words. I thought an interesting story that goes back to the early 1800s about Beethoven. Beethoven was a pretty good musician. Whether you like his music or not, it's a good debate, you know? But he was certainly a talented musician, not much we can agree on. It was a woman who Beethoven knew, a very fine pianist, who, unfortunately, in 1804, she lost her 3-year-old child. She lost her son. And she was beside herself. Understandably so, she lost her child. One of the hardest things that, God forbid, a person can go through in this world. She was totally inconsolable. She was so broken, but she was so utterly shell-shocked by the loss of her child that she couldn't even bring herself to cry. And that was unhealthy. She was so overwhelmed, emotionally overwhelmed, but she was so shut down from that terrible loss that she couldn't even bring herself to cry. And Beethoven, who had a relationship with this woman, her name was Dorothy Ettman, he invited this woman to his home. He knew her, he knew about her loss, and he wanted to try to provide some kind of tachanun. And he invites her in. Now, what do you say? Even the wisest of Jewish sages can't find the right words to them. What do you say to a person who's going through such a loss, such a tragedy? And Beethoven sat down at the piano, and he says to this Mrs. Ertman, he says to her, we will now talk to each other in tones. In other words, I want to talk to you through music. And he sat down at the piano, and he played for over an hour without saying a word. And at first she was very closed up, but as Beethoven continued to play, it's a true story, as Beethoven continued to play, slowly she started to loosen up in a sense, and she started to weep and she started to cry. And you know, like the Gemara would say, you know, Kiva Nicham Tano, she said, Beethoven, Nicham Tano, Beethoven, you've comforted me. And she said, I felt as if I were listening to choirs of angels celebrating the entrance of my poor child into the world of life. She felt it was a spiritual, it was a tikkun. She felt that that's what she needed. That somehow, something that couldn't be expressed in words was able to be conveyed in music. Remember, the holiest day of our week is Shabbos Kodesh. How do we begin Shabbos? How do we enter into Shabbos? With song. We enter in with song, with the words of David HaMelech. Kabbalah Shabbos is song. Why do we start Shabbos at song? Because if you really understand what the holiness of Shabbos is, you can't describe that in words. The best we can do is try to sing about it. Rosh Hashanah Pinchas said you can't put Shabbos into words the same way that if you've never felt a certain type of pain, or unless you have felt a type of pain, your friend has it, you can't describe what that pain feels like. It's hard to describe the sweetness of ice cream to someone who's never tasted it before. It's hard to put certain things into words. So when we're not able to find the right words to express whatever it is that we're trying to express, so we turn to Shira, we turn to song. It's an expression of our soul. So now we have to ask ourselves, so exactly what does music mean to the Jewish soul? If that's true about Beethoven, if that's sort of a universal language of communicating emotions, so what does it mean to us as Jews? So first, let's just think about halacha for a second. Because there are certain points in the Jewish calendar year where our relationship with music changes, such as Sfiras HaOmer, 3 weeks. Again, you'll ask your Rebbe exactly what's allowed and what's not allowed. You know, is it concerts? Is it cappella? Whatever it may be. Different opinions, different things. It's a sensitive question. It's an important question. But the fact that halacha is telling us we're supposed to undergo an emotional change during these days by somehow refraining from music, it's revealing to us that music's an important thing. Music's a deep thing. It's something that helps us access our soul in a certain way. Let's think about Megillas Esther for a second, okay? One of the great parties of history, Ahasuerus's party. No, it was a big party. An incredible party. How does Megillas Esther begin? Very busy describing the party. Ahasuerus wasn't so cheap when it came to throwing a good party, no? There's tremendous detail at the beginning of Megillah. Describes the wine, especially the wine of the Gemara, and Seches Megillah gives even more love, breathes even more life into it. Right, the quality of the wine, the couches, silver chairs, and golden chairs, and all sorts of draperies, and the floor was inlaid with different tiles, all sorts of details about Ahasuerus' party. He had good food, he had good drink, he had comfy chairs, he had nice decor. What's missing? Doesn't mention music. Interesting, not even noticed that. I don't ever hear this insider. Notice that before? It's interesting. For such a lavish party, you would think that Ahasuerus would what? He would talk about it. He had an orchestra, and he had a choir, and there were 120 singers, and right, you would think it was an incredible display of musicianship. An awesome band. At least a good DJ, something. No? Ahasuerus' party. Nothing. Why? The Menos Halevi, it's a sefer on Megillas Esther, says he was scared. He was scared to bring music to the party. You know why? Because what happens when a Jewish soul hears music? It doesn't even have to be Jewish music per se, although we'll come back to that. But what's the nature of a Jewish soul when it makes contact with music? It's awakened. A Jewish soul, because music is the language of the soul, because music transcends words and ideas, it goes even beyond logic. It goes beyond anything we can put into words. Ahasuerus was afraid that if the Jewish people at his party, who are rebelling against Hashem, hear music, you know what's going to happen? They're going to do tshuva. It might wake them up to such a degree that they say, "Whoa, why are we here? We don't belong here. This is not a place for us." That's the power of music. It brings a person to tshuva. One of the great musicians of Jewish history was the Majitzer Rebbe. Many famous Nagunim. You may not realize which Nagunim you know from the Majestic Rebbe, but I assure you, many of you know Nagunim. You're familiar with the Nagunim. You may not realize who's the composer of it. But amazing Nagunim. The Majestic Hasidim were known for the Nagunim. So the Majestic Rebbe used to say that people say that the chamber of tshuva and shemayim is right next to the chamber of music. Because music and tshuva and repentance are so close to each other. But the Majestic Rebbe said, I say different. I don't think that the chamber of tshuva and the chamber of music are right next to each other, but rather I say that the chamber of music in Shemayim is the chamber of tshuva. It's one and the same. Because if you've ever been to a good kumzitz, and I'm sure you've had a couple already this summer, if you ever closed your eyes and sang a song from the depth of your heart, you feel incredibly close to Hashem. Why is that? Because you're singing the language of the soul. You're connecting to a very, very deep part of yourself. There's a rabbi in my community who told me a number of years ago, he said he took a trip with a bunch of high school boys from California. the different parts of Europe. And he said there were these three guys on the program who he was very, very frustrated. Extremely frustrated. They weren't respectful throughout the trip. They were missing out on the opportunity. They weren't participating in the learning. They weren't participating in the davening. And it was supposed to be like a really meaningful, you know, trip, a March of the Living type of tour. And it wasn't going. He says he's in the Warsaw Cemetery. And he notices these three guys, you know, these three troublemakers in the show, he sees that they're off to the side, they're like locked in each other's arms, and they're singing. And he's like a little, you know, taken aback. These are not the guys who've been so religiously inspired throughout the trip. So he goes over to them and he's like, it's very nice to see you trying to connect a little bit more here. He says, what's going on? So they said, I don't know, it's like a weird thing. We're standing here, and one of them said, like, you know, I don't know, I feel like singing a song. And I was like, yeah, I'm kind of feeling that also. And all of a sudden, the three guys, they locked arms, and they stood there with their eyes closed, and they're singing whatever song it was that they were singing. True story. This goes back to 8 years ago. So the rabbi says, he started to look around, like, you know, where are they? In the Warsaw Cemetery, there's a lot of famous people buried. He sees they're standing right next to the cover of the Majid Sarevi. Something happened. They were standing in the spot of this tzaddik who was known, who unlocked somehow for Klal Yisrael the power of nigun, the power of song. And these three guys who weren't feeling anything, all of a sudden, just by being in the presence of the burial plot of the Majid Sarevi, all of a sudden something clicked. It awakened a different part of their soul. Now, what happens when we make contact with music? The Jewish soul is musical. Let me ask you an interesting question. I'm sure you've taken, a math test in your life, biology, a chemistry test, an English test. You probably studied beforehand. Maybe sometimes you didn't, but I'm sure sometimes you did. Did you ever find yourself sitting in front of your chemistry book, going like this? Ever find yourself shuckling in front of your math textbook? Right? Not so much. So why is it the second you pick up a sitter, you pick up a Sefer, you open it up, and automatically, it's not even premeditated, it's like so subconscious, it's all of a sudden, a Jew starts to sway and to shuckle. Where does that come from? Why does that happen? Everything about shuckling? I told you, there's Torah for everything. Every move a Jew makes in this world, there's a Torah behind it. Why do Jews shuckle? So some will say, the Pasuk says, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. That the Ner Hashem, the candle of Hashem, is the soul of a person. Our neshama is like a candle. Do you ever see a candle sitting still? The candle's always swaying, it's moving, it's leaping. Right? So when you open up a holy text, whether it's a siddur, it's a chumash, whatever it is, a gemara, all of a sudden, immediately, your neshama, that flame that is your neshama, all of a sudden starts to act like a flame. It starts to sway. It starts to move this way, and it starts to move that way. It's interesting. I'll tell you a beautiful thing about shuckling. Rabbi Shimon Schwab said that shuckling is an expression. And some people don't remember this, but it's a great idea. Rabbi Schwab said shuckling is an expression of our uncertainty of what our relationship with God is supposed to be. And every time we make a bracha, by the way, we encounter this uncertainty. What do we say? Baruch Atah Hashem. Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed are you, Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, the Master of the World. Atah, you. Talk to God, you. If I was asking Rabbi Kamenetsky a question, I would say, what does Rabbi Kamenetsky think about this topic? He wouldn't say you. It's too casual. Talking to a chashuv person. You go over to Rav Schechter in the Beis Medrash, you say, right? You don't say, what do you think? You say, what does Rabbi think? What does Rav Schechter think? Can I ask Rav Schechter a question? There's a certain formality that's an expression of respect when you're talking to a very distinguished person. And yet we come before Hashem and we say, you, Baruch Atah, you. Why do I say you? You know why? Because Hashem wants us to say you. Hashem wants us to feel close to Him. Hashem wants us to feel that we can talk straight, like we're talking to a good friend. But at the same time, we're a little bit nervous about that. No, we should be. We're talking to the Creator of the world. There's nearly 8 billion people on planet Earth, and Hashem's responsible for every single beating heart, and a lot more in the world. So it's pretty daunting to talk to Hashem, you know? So we pull back and we say, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. We pull back a little. Rabbi Schwab said that when we shuckle, we represent sort of this duality. On the one hand, I want to get close to Hashem, but then I get nervous and I pull back. But then I want to be close to Hashem, and then I pull back. I'm learning Hashem's holy Torah, and I want to connect to it. So I lean in, I want to get close, but then I'm nervous. Maybe I'm not worthy of it. Maybe I'm not holy enough. Maybe I don't deserve this opportunity. I'm talking to Hashem, and Hashem wants me to ask for anything and everything in a real way. Pour out my heart. So I come close, I talk, but then I pull back, Hashem. So my neshama is shaking, my neshama is flickering like that candle. But there's a musical element as well. You know, if you're writing a song, and you want it to be a good song, well, it has to be a little bit of an emotional roller coaster. Right? You need high notes and low notes. You need major chords and minor chords, major scales and minor scales. You need to have the ups and downs. When a Jew opens up a siddur, tefillah is a song. And you become the composer. When you sit down to learn a pasuk of Chumash, holding a Ramban here, you open up the Ramban. You want to see what does Nachmanides have to say about this pasuk of Parshas for A? So you become like the conductor. And a little bit you start to sway like a conductor. Mm-hmm. Setting the pace, setting the tone for the music. Going up and down. Kismu lachem es hashira hazos. The Torah is called the song. The Torah is called the shira. And that's part of the beauty, by the way, of the Jewish soul, the ups and downs. How many people like the downs of life? Most of us don't. But you know what? As the great Mashgiach of Shlomo Volbi said, you go into a hospital, you're looking at a heart monitor, right? And you see that everything's flat. Good sign or bad sign? Very bad sign. Right? Flat line's a very bad sign. Right? Yeah, but it's so steady. It's so stable. Everything seems to be consistent. Right? That's a sign that you're dead. If you see the monitor going up and down, Baruch Hashem, that's a sign of life. The musical notes, the ups and the downs. That's not just something that we find in the Torah. The scenes in the Torah, Klal Yisrael is triumphant, and the scenes in the Torah, Klal Yisrael is struggling. It's not just when you open your sitter, sometimes you're feeling connected, sometimes you're not. It's the story of our souls. And hopefully that music is moving us in a holy direction. We're trying to sing that song of Hashem, to Hashem, of Hashem, Shir Kel, like the Jewish people represent. You have to make a choice in life. You could be a person who's always singing, and it doesn't mean you're always actually singing, but your neshama could be the type of person who's musical, a musical neshama, which, by the way, is the state of a healthy neshama, musically inclined, singing to Hashem. Or you could be the type of person who looks at Hashem's world and always has a critique. You could be the type of person who's in a state of zemer, and you could be the type of person who's in a prayer. Klal Yisrael come out of Mitzrayim, we saw awesome miracles, we saw the Yad Hashem, and immediately we recognize it and we thank Hashem by singing Az Yashir. But in Chumash Bamidbar, there's a lot of complaining. Finishing up Chumash Bamidbar. Chumash Bamidbar, there's a lot of complaining. The Jews never seem to be happy. Parshas Chukas, the Jews were complaining, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Nachashim, Hashem sent snakes. The Chassam Sofer says, look at the letters that come after the Hebrew word for song, Zion, Mem, Resh. What letters after a Zion? A Chet. What letters after a Mem? Nun. What letters after a Resh? A Shin. No. What do you see? Nachash. If you're going to be the type of Jew who thanks Hashem, then you're going to be a soul that's always singing. But if you're going to be a complainer, Hashem is going to send Nachash, because it reminds us of Adam back in Gan Eden. It reminds us of a time where everything could have been so good, but because we were dissatisfied, but why can't we eat from this tree? I want to eat from this tree. But then you enter into the world of the Nachash. A healthy Jewish soul is a soul that's able to say thank you. Shirulo, Zamrulo, to be singing to Hashem. Now I'm sure many of you came to this shir hoping or assuming that I was going to talk about what type of music a person should listen to. What type of music? So I'll turn the question out to you. You know? Hot enough in here to wake everyone up at this point in the share. What is Jewish music? What makes something Jewish? What type of music is really Jewish music? What do you think?
Amen.
What do you think? I'm not asking you to call out a particular artist per se, you know, one way or another. I'm just saying, what makes music holy? Is Beethoven holy? Is it Jewish? Not Jewish. I don't know, I can listen to a beautiful piece of classical composition and be moved by them. I will tell you, I, Moshe Tzvi Weinberg, to this day, I really believe, I don't know what it looks like in Shammai, but I remember many years ago, one summer, I was listening to a musical composition. a non-Jewish musical composition, without words, but definitely not a Jewish song, but a beautiful non-Jewish musical composition. And I remember going to Daven Mincha after that, and to this day, I felt more tapped into that Mincha than probably almost every other tefillah of my life. It touched me in a deep way, and I felt when I was davening, I had tremendous kavanah. It was told without words, there was nothing inappropriate about it per se. Did I have a religious experience? Is that a holy experience? Maybe not. Maybe in Shemayim, Hashem says, Moshe too. Why'd you have to take from that part of the world in order to inspire yourself? You couldn't find something written by a Jewish singer, a Jewish composer. What makes something Jewish? In 1973, on Simchas Torah, the Lubavitcher Rebbe gave some. Lubavitcher Rebbe on Simchas Torah in 1973, there was a whole group of French Jews who had come to be by the Lubavitcher Rebbe with one of the shulchan from France. The Lubavitcher Rebbe recognized that a lot of people there were from France, and he addressed the crowd for a period of time in French. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, he told the people there, he said, we're going to sing the French national anthem to the words of Hazaret Amun. And it became like a Hasidic shneger. And he made them sing it. He kidnapped the French national anthem. Bajor kidnapped the French national anthem and he made it into a Jewish song. How do you feel about that? Is that making Jewish now? I think my favorite non-Jewish tune, and I put Jewish words to it, so now is it a Jewish song now? But anyway, I'm curious. I really want to hear what you have to say. Let's hear a couple of thoughts from this illustrious crowd. What do you guys think? What makes something holy? What makes something Jewish? Is that what Hashem wants? Is that what we should do? Should all be like the Baruch Rebbe? That's it. What's your name?
Eitan,
that's it.
I think the words make a Jewish song. So even if you take a non-Jewish tune, you replace the words.
So what Baruch Rebbe is saying, you could take a niggun, it's a geschmack niggun. French national anthem was a geschmack niggun. He took the niggun and he added Jewish lyrics to it. And he made it Jewish. Okay, what about a song with that? We have it there.
I'd say that it's impossible to say what makes a song Jewish, but it's something that allows you to tap into your soul and realize that it's an expression of Hashem.
Okay, I like that. Nice definition. Yeah, that's it. Hey,
maybe it's just the words and the tune itself, both of them, they seem like they're, I guess, modest to me.
Okay, interesting. Okay, it's a nice thought. Let's hear.
Probably where the song comes from, no matter if it's from a place of shallowness and trying to get famous or something, I feel like that doesn't make it holy per se, but if it comes from a place of heartfelt.
Interesting. You say, what's the intention? Right? What's it trying to express? What's the intention? What's the goal? The person wrote this song, or whoever's singing this song, right? What am I trying to accomplish with this song? What am I trying to connect to with this song? Right? Where is it coming from? Yeah, it's your own word.
There's an interesting line saying that scientists experience as well perceived, but artists teach us how to perceive. And the Rambam, for example, in Gavel said, it's not good to in my eyes that when a Jew wants to get up and sing a living amongst the Arabs, sing a Arab song, whatever,
right.
Arabic, song in Arabic, and it has nothing inappropriate about it, so definitely it's a form of creativity as long as you engage the words.
Beautiful. So a lot of it really depends where it's coming from, what the intention is. I want to share with you one line from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. There's a famous essay, a famous teaching about music. And he says, Mi sheshomeya negina, mi menagein rasha. If a person hears a song, it depends on the nature of the soul of the person who's singing it. In other words, you could take a certain song, right? And if you sing it from a pure Jewish neshama, if you take that creative spirit and you, like the Lubavitcher Rebbe did in that 1973 Simchas Torah, and sort of mitire it, purify it, right? So you can actually transform it into something good. A song, it depends what the intention of the artist is. Where is it coming from? One who hears a song from a singer who's wicked, says Rav Nachman of Breslov, Kasha lo la'avodas Hashem. It becomes very difficult for him to serve Hashem. How does this person live his life? You know, this rapper who is putting all sorts of ideas in my head. That's like a real thing. Right? Even if the words are not inappropriate, where is it coming from? How does this person live? Well, it's an expression of his soul, and it's entering into my ears, into my mind, into my soul. So what kind of hashpa, what kind of influence does that have upon my delicate, sensitive Jewish soul? Ukishishomeya miminagin kosher v'hazun. It says in Menachem, but when you hear a song sung by a person who's holy and pure, a good person, azai tovla. It can be so good for a person. Shaul HaMelech is looking for a musician, someone to put his mind at ease. And he turns to his servants and he says, please, find someone who knows how to play music well. Re'una li ish meitiv l'nagein. Find me someone who plays well and bring him to me. And Doeg HaAdomi responds, for those who remember, the story is in Shmuel Aleph, in Parak Tes Zayin. Doeg HaAdomi says, oh, I have someone. Ben Yishai, a.k.a. David. He's really good. Yodei HaNagein. He's a very skilled musician. But this can be end of the sentence. End of the pasuk. V'gibor Chayil. He's a great soldier. Courageous person. V'ish Melchama. U'navon Davar. And he speaks well. Presents himself well. V'ish Toar. He's a handsome person. V'Hashem Imo. And God is with him. Oh, time out. All Shaul HaMelech asked for was a good musician. Go find the guy who's studying in Juilliard in New York or Berkeley in Boston and find him a musician. Why are you telling me? And he's a smart person, and he's with Hashem, and he knows how to battle in the right way. He's got a lot of good qualities. What does that have to do with his musical abilities? You told me he's Yodei HaNagein. He knows how to play music. But friends, the answer is because music is part of who that person is. And again, if the rest of the person is not refined, so that means the music that's coming from that place is not going to be holy and pure. So you need to think carefully about the types of input that you allow into your mind, into your heart, into your ears. Where's it coming from? Who's singing it? Where's it coming? What's the intention of the one who's singing? What are the words trying to say? What type of emotion is it trying to create inside of me? Do I feel like this music allows me to be closer to Hashem? Or God forbid, sometimes, even in very subtle ways, moves me far away from Hashem. I want to end with a story. End with a story that I love to tell. Now we mentioned in the 3 weeks, it's the time where we pull back a little bit from our own music. One of my friends once told me, he said, you know, Sfiras HaOmer is the time. That's how he said it. He said, Sfiras HaOmer is the time where we stop listening to other people's nigunim so we can try to find our own name, find our own song. I'll tell you an incredible story. Rabbi Shmuel Brazil, he said he once traveled to Toronto. And he was in a shul in Toronto, and he met this elderly Jew, lovely fellow, and he's talking, he's schmoozing with this guy, he goes, his grandson, went to yeshiva, and he gave him a nice little nachas report about his grandson. Anyways, afterwards, so Rabbi Shmuel Brazil turns to this fellow, this older gentleman, he says, so tell me about you. You know, I know about your grandson, but tell me about you. He's a wonderful guy, you're probably a wonderful guy too. So he says, Rabbi, can I tell you what I do every day? I'd love to hear. He reaches into his jacket pocket, he pulls out a piece of paper. Long list. Divided into two columns. Okay. So he starts showing the Rabbi Brazil. He says, look, he says, this column are my communal responsibilities. I'm the gabbai of the shul, and I'm in charge of the tzedakah committee, and I help out with the school, and I do like this, and I do like that. Incredible, you know. I was 90 years old, and you're still going so strong. He's like, yeah, Rabbi, you know, I try to be active, I try to be helpful, beautiful. But what's the other side of the page, the other column? My personal goals for the day. Make yourself a list every day of things you want to do. Yeah, and the mix of spiritual goals and you know practical things. Go pick up bananas from the supermarket. And he's reading over this list. Make sure he's got a whole list of you know goals for the day. And Rabbi Brazil sees it on the bottom of the list, the very very last thing on the list. He wrote on his list, write a song. So Rabbi Shmuel Brazil happens to be a very musical person. So he says to this fellow, he says, do you play music? Play an instrument? No. It says on your list, write a song. Yeah.
Do you make songs?
No, never made a song. I said, so why is that on your list of things to do today? So he says, Rabbi, hard to describe, but I feel like I can write a song for Hashem. I just feel, in my heart of hearts, I feel that I can write a song, an original composition for Hashem. So Rabbi Zil says, how long have you felt this song? So he says to Rabbi Zil, for 30 years. So Rabbi Zil says, are you telling me for 30 years, every single time, you make yourself a list, you write at the bottom of the list, write it, and says, yes, it's like, feel the mind of Shama, contribute an original song to Hashem. So Chavar, it's not just some 90-year-old yid in Toronto who's trying to find the song to sing to Hashem. It's every one of us. It's the songs that we let into our life, and it's the songs that we're able to let out of our soul. Try to hang on to some of the ideas we spoke about today. Try to appreciate what music means, how it moves our soul, how it motivates our neshama. How the Baruch Hu wants us to be able to satisfy that emotional craving of the human soul. Right? Be respectful of that. Nurture it. And Amir Tzashem, each and every one of us one day will be able to sing original compositions in the Creator of the world. Okay, thank you so much for listening.